Lord Jesus, as we approach your word this morning, I know for me that if I'm not careful, God, I won't give you an opportunity to talk to me. Not because I don't want to, but because it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to be caught up in what's going on in my mind. So I pray this morning you'd help us to set that stuff kind of aside and just listen for what you are saying. I pray that you'd help me to be articulate, that I would be able to communicate what you've laid on my heart. And that in the midst of all of that, that it isn't my voice that's heard, but it's you. We thank you that your word is alive, that it's useful in our lives for correcting us and rebuking us and encouraging us and teaching us. We pray that it would teach us, that you would teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would have never dreamed that when I was kind of drawn to Colossians chapter 3 that I would be halfway through at week 5. So, but that's where we're at. We're halfway through it, okay? I don't actually know that it's going to take us 5 weeks to finish it, but we're halfway through this passage of Scripture, okay? But as we've been working on this, as I've been studying it, I got to tell you, the thing that I want to make sure that I express is my desire is that we as a body of Christ, we as God's church, that we will be surrendered to Him. That's it. That we will be 100% surrendered to Him. I mean, as we read through this passage, even today, what we should hear, what I hope you hear, is this challenge for us to surrender everything to Christ. And as I think about that, well, what are the things that we have to surrender? You know, I think there's actually two kind of categories that this has been working on me with, and hopefully, I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit's been working on you too as we've looked at Colossians chapter 3. But the first area that we need to be surrendering is the things that are, that whatever is causing us to distance ourselves from God. Okay? The things in our lives that we allow, that we practice, that we do, that create distance between us and God. These are these things. My prayer is that we will surrender them. And two kind of things fit into that category. The first thing that fits in that category is just straight up sin. Well, if you spend any time in Scripture, God is very clear that certain things are sin. Okay? Lying, stealing, murder. I mean, he gave us a list, right? So, but that's not the only thing he's asking us, not telling us to get rid of. In terms of Colossians chapter 3, that's not the only thing that he's telling us to kill off in our lives, to get rid of in us. See, I think there's some other things that God sees more deeply than even we do. And that he knows the things in our life that are destroying our relationship with him. And we may not understand, why do you want me to get rid of it? Why do you want me to surrender this to you? We may not understand it. But you have to remember something. He sees a different picture than we do. He sees what it is doing to us. You may sit there and you may argue with them. You may go, well, look, they don't have to give it up. Hey, let's not worry about what God's telling them to give up. What is he telling you to surrender? I was talking to somebody last week after service about this diet I'm on. And I know you're thinking, oh, that's it. He looks different, right? Because I've slimmed down. I'm at this point in the diet, which it happens almost every time. I'm a little embarrassed to admit we've tried a lot of diets, okay? But what happens is, you know, I go along and my clothes start to get really too tight and something has to change. So I'd rather lose weight than buy new clothes. Not because I don't like new clothes, but because I don't like being uncomfortable in my skin. So anyway, start on a diet, and what usually will happen is we get partway through our diet, and pretty soon we go, man, I really miss the things that I like. And I'm coming to this conclusion that there's just some things I'm not going to quit. I am not giving up ranch dressing. This diet does not allow me to have ranch dressing. I'm losing weight, but I miss ranch dressing. So then I begin to think about, well, just moderation. You know, moderation is what I need. I can handle ranch. I just need to use it in moderation. I've been through this before, you know. After the diet ends, I measure the ranch that I put on my salad or I dip stuff in. You know, I'll just use a tablespoon. For whatever reason, the tablespoon is the standard measuring for whatever. Don't have more than a tablespoon, right? So I start off really good. And then, I don't know, somewhere along the lines, it's a bigger salad. I need a little more ranch. And a little bit later, all of a sudden, I'm not measuring anymore. I'm just pouring it on, right? And eventually I get to this place where there's puddles of ranch under the salad when I'm done, which then I finish because we don't want to waste ranch, okay? Moderation, though, that's probably the secret, isn't it? So I'm not giving up pizza. Sorry, it is way too easy to throw one in the oven, and it's delicious. That's right, thank you, all right? But you know what I think, though, what happens is? You may be going, oh, he's always going to fail at this diet thing. Maybe so. But we're not talking about spiritual matters for the most part. Okay? Unfortunately, there are things in our life that we think, I don't want to do without it. And we refuse to let go of it. Or we'll let go for a little while, but then we decide, well, we begin to have this conversation, just like in the diet, well, just in moderation. You know, it's not really a big, as long as I just maintain this level, it'll be okay. How's that working for you, really? Because I'll tell you what, the way it works in my life, it doesn't. Moderation begins. Oh yeah, I'm doing really good. And then pretty soon, I creep back into it a little bit more and a little bit more. And what God is saying to us is, kill it. You know, when something's dead, it doesn't even flinch when you kick it. Can we get that picture in our heads? These things in our life that God says, you need to get rid of this in your life. What He wants is us to get to that place that when we kick it, it doesn't even flinch. That's that part of us that my prayer is that's where we get to. That's where we're headed. That we will be 100% surrendered to Him. But there's other places that I would say that we're maybe oblivious to that God's saying, hey, you need to quit. You need to let go of that. You need to stop. And it's these areas are the areas in our life that are stumbling blocks for other people. I don't know if you realize this, but you as a Christian, when you are taking part in activities that you know aren't helpful to others, you're giving others license to take part in it. All right? I'll tell you, when Sabrina eats ranch and I'm trying to be good on the diet, I all of a sudden go, well, if she has it, I can have it. Right? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to throw you under the bus on that one. Okay, it might work the other way around a little bit more. But, you know, we can think, oh, that doesn't affect me, it's not bothering me, I don't have a problem with it. Yeah, but what about the people around you? What about the people that you've just said, hey, it's okay. And they can't do moderation. You ever think about that? There are things in our life that God is saying, I want you to get rid of it. Because the people around you have a weakness. And you're giving them license. You're saying, hey, it's okay. Now, we could become real legalistic, and that's not what I'm trying to get at. What I'm trying to encourage us to do is that we would get to a place that we're willing to say, God, what are the things in my life that are a stumbling block to others? What are the things in my life that maybe I don't even realize they're creating distance between me and you? That's what he wants to do in our lives. Will you surrender everything to him? That's my prayer. That God's Holy Spirit will stir in us so much that we are willing to take that step to say, okay, I don't even know what I'm going to have to give up, but I am all in. With that mindset, let's back up in our Colossians passage and read the first section again, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that passage of Scripture? I really think the Holy Spirit's been working in us, working on us. Some of us have been fighting him. Some of us have been trying to ignore him. Some of us are just hoping that this series is over soon. Okay? But as we move on in this passage, I just want to ask you one more time. What are you going to do with this passage? It's pretty clear what we're being told to do. But what are you going to do? As Paul moves on, he adds a line in here that we're going to look at today that I think is important for us to stop and look at. Because it's a caution. I didn't see it as a caution to begin with, but as I've been studying this passage, it stands out to me as, hey, wait a minute. Be careful here. So he just gets done saying, put to death these things, right? You're in the process of being renewed. in knowledge, in the image of its creator. You're being renewed back to what does he do? What does that mean? We're being renewed back to that little period of time where Adam was, between where Adam was created and Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned. This little window that we had as humans, knowledge of our creator, knowledge in the image of our creator. That's where God wants to renew us back to. But in that process, that language of killing something, this sounds pretty violent, because it is kind of violent. But what can happen is we can become militant. We can become so focused on getting rid of all the junk in our life that pretty soon we lean one way too far. Now hang with me, because I hope you're sitting there going, I don't know what you're talking about here, all right? Because we should be extreme. Well, I'll tell you what, to actually be a person of balance in life is not lukewarm. To be a person of balance is actually very extreme. Look around. There are very few people in our society who have a balanced life. We're not called to straddle a fence. We're called to understand the difference here. That on one part of, in one part of our life, we are supposed to radically get rid of things that Jesus is saying, hey, this needs to go. And so he begins to transition as he writes, Paul writes. And he says this as we continue through our passage. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. No, let me pause for a minute. Listen to the things that we're supposed to clothe ourselves with. Okay? I mean, the 5 weeks we've talked about, let's get rid of this junk in our life. But what do we need to replace it with? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to cover most of that in the next few weeks, but here's what we have to notice. He says, therefore. That should be a cause for us to stop, okay? You've heard that statement, haven't you? When you run across a therefore, you should stop and see what it's there for. Okay? You guys think I'm goofy. I didn't come up with that, okay? It's therefore, let's find out what it's there for. Why is it there? Listen, the words that he said, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Rid yourselves of all such things as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. And then he goes on, he says, therefore. We need to pause. What's he saying? What's the next words? The first thing he says is, therefore, as God's chosen people. I don't know how many times I tell you this. I almost just read right over that part and got to the list. But I think we have to stop here. Therefore, as God's chosen people. Now, we can read that. We can hear that two different ways. We can hear that as a very exclusive statement. Okay? God's chosen people, it's like we're in this special club. All right? Yeah, we're God's chosen people. Guess what? The term sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Jews were God's chosen people. Their attitude was, God's rejecting everybody else, and we're the only special ones. This is an exclusive group. Too bad. It's great when you're part of it. It's terrible when you're outside of it. The danger with reading this as an exclusive statement, as though God is saying, I pick you, I reject you. I pick you, I reject you. And we're not talking about judgment here. What the danger with this is that we could come to this place where we say, God decides who's going to accept him, and God decides who's going to hell. That's not consistent with all of Scripture. God does choose people, absolutely. You know what God's chosen people were there for? That he was going to bless all people through them. He chose them to bless everybody else. They stopped at, well, we're the in crowd. And they weren't the light of the world. If you back up, therefore, as God's chosen people, just back up one sentence. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. You know, there's still people in the world that think there's like this perfect race. If you've received Christ, you are God's chosen people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him becomes his chosen people. We can see that as an exclusive statement, or we can see that as this is inclusive. That what God is trying to tell us is you're my people. You're mine. Yeah, you're going to feel like a failure because there's too many things in your life that you just need to keep killing off. But you're mine. Inclusive is belonging. I don't know what that does to you. But to be told I'm God's chosen people makes me stand a little taller. It makes me want to try a little harder. It makes me want to be more devoted to him. That he includes me. Yeah, we need to kill these things off, but don't get discouraged. You're God's chosen people. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, holy. Just curious, does anyone feel holy today?
One person? Okay.
Good job, Kent. I wish I did. There are moments that in my life that I feel, wow, I feel like things are going really well. I don't even know if I'd call myself holy at that moment. Friday, I had a couple projects going, and they weren't working right. And I was multitasking, sort of. I use that term loosely, okay? We were downstairs at the church here, and I was working on a couple of things, and nothing was working. And my kids were needy, super needy. You probably have never been there, right? And I didn't do well. I got snappy, and I raised my voice, and I was just kind of a jerk. And Sabrina's already told me I was, so anyway. But as I reflected on it, I thought, man, I still have some stuff to kill off. How can he call me holy? Because my performance wasn't right. And we could read that and we can go, well, I don't know that I understand this, because holy, isn't that about performance? Well, I don't think it is. See, I think what Paul is doing is what he's reminding us of where we're being called. That holy is a calling. You know, that word, I get it, because I'm a pastor. I've answered a call to be a pastor. I don't know if you guys get that, what it means to be called. But you're called to be holy. God is saying, here's where I want you to come. This is what we're going for. Would you come? That we keep it out in front of us. This is where we're headed. We get so caught up in life that we forget where God's trying to lead us. His desire, what he's doing in us is making us holy. Paul reminds us this. You are God's chosen people. Holy. It's your calling. Every one of you. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. Purity is something far too deep for me to arrive at naturally. But when the Holy Spirit comes into me, he brings into the center of my personal life the very Spirit that was exhibited in the life of Jesus Christ, namely his Holy Spirit, which is absolute, unblemished purity. The Holy Spirit comes into us absolute pure. And if in my head the picture that I have is as he just kind of starts to spread out and make the space that he's in bigger and bigger as we push out the impurity. This is where he's headed. This is where he's leading us, and it is beyond us. Holy is a closeness with God. Peter references a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. He actually calls us to note 5 times in Leviticus, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." We're called this direction. But it's about a closeness with God. Okay? Closeness with God. And the last thing he says in this transitional statement, therefore, God's chosen, holy, dearly loved. I I read this passage, this phrase, through the lens of what we just read. And so what I hear Paul reminding us, wanting us to hear is, hey, you are dearly loved. See, we can get to that place where we get so caught up in the wrestling. We get so caught up in this, in the things that we're like, oh, I got to get rid of this in my life. Oh, I keep failing in this in my life. And it turns into performance, and we forget that we are dearly loved. This last week, I spent about 3 days with some other pastors, and we looked at, we studied the parable of the prodigal son. I would have told you that 3 days on the prodigal son was probably too long. I don't think so now. Some of us know the story. Story goes, father has two kids. The one son, the youngest, decides he wants his inheritance now. I don't know how that would fly today, but I would be insulted if somebody came to me and wanted their inheritance now. I don't actually plan on leaving my kids anything, so I could just say, okay. But anyway, that wasn't in my notes. Anyhow, I'm sorry. The younger son requests his inheritance. So the father, which is amazing, that he goes and gathers it up. And he gives it to the youngest son. And the youngest son goes off and he blows it all. And prostitutes and wild living. He runs out of money. He ends up in a pig pen, starving. By the way, to a Jewish crowd, being in the pig pen, I don't know that we can even imagine how low that is. It's lower than low. And he realizes, man, my dad's slaves have it way better than this. This is, what am I doing? So he swallows his pride and he goes back. And then as we read the story, it's a great scene. It's a beautiful scene where the father sees the son coming. And even though the son has come up with a speech to say to his dad doesn't even give him the chance. He pulls him in close. He calls his servants around. And he says, get the fatted calf, grab the robe, put the signet ring on his finger. My son has returned. I'll admit, I always think that's me, okay? I'm going to read the story, that's me. God runs to me, I don't even have to give any lame excuses, he just reminds me I'm his. Jesus tells a story, though, as he goes on, about the older son. Now, what we know is that in that story is the older son's those Pharisees that are listening, right? Those guys are turkeys. So legalistic. They're so caught up in the do's and don'ts. And Jesus is reprimanding them. That's how I always read the story. Because they get away, they're kind of mad. They didn't like the light that was shed on them. Here's what I missed. As we read the story, the older son comes back from the field. He's been out working hard. He's like us Christians who are actually trying to live a life that is holy. And we come in. He comes in from the field and he hears the music going. There's a party. And he asks the slave, hey, what's going on? The slave goes, your brother has returned. Your dad killed the fatted calf. We're having a party. It's awesome. And the brother is mad. So much so that he doesn't even go into the party. Okay? I think that's us way more than we want to believe. We're smart enough. We don't look like Pharisees. But here's where it's us. It's because there's somewhere in us sometimes where we get irritated that God treats somebody else better than he treats us. And in our economy, there's only so much love to go around. Because in us, we are so finite that we struggle to have enough love to go around. But here's what I didn't notice. Somewhere along the way, the father realizes the son, the older son's not in the party. Nobody told him. Do you ever notice that? And the father leaves the party and goes and finds the son. We are dearly loved. See, I get caught up in the story and I'm like, those Pharisees are jerks. And I totally miss the way God responded to the older son. He noticed. He goes and he starts a conversation with the son. And the son says, I've been here this whole time. Never once have I gotten a party. I would love to have a goat where my friends and I, that sounds weird, but goat, my friends and I could go eat, because goat and eat shouldn't even go together, sorry. I'm just teasing. Anyway, I would expect the father to say, oh, because this is my fatherly instinct, come on. Put your big boy pants on. Get inside. And so I just kind of skip the rest of the story. So I don't hear what it happens. But listen to the words that he says. He says to him, Luke 15:31, my son. Belonging. My son. You're always with me. Closeness in relationship. Everything I have is yours. God's love has no limit. We can get so caught up in getting rid of the stuff in our life, which, look, it's good to get rid of the junk. But we can get so caught up in it, we can get out of balance. And we need to be brought back to the real message. You are God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. There's a danger of becoming so cold, so rigid, that we get irritated when people return to God. We get irritated when people are struggling, when we should be responding out of, what did he say? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. My prayers is that would make us stand up a little straighter. It would give us some energy. And it would keep us balanced. Next week, we'll look at what the new self actually looks like. Paul wants to keep us in balance so that we can move on to the new self. He speaks like the old and new are like garments that we take off and we put on. And these new threads are very different. Once again, you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I think what I just heard you say to me is, I get discouraged easily. And I know you don't want us to. So I pray that you would breathe life back into us, that we would be recharged and ready to attack what you've told us to get rid of and ready to receive what you're wanting to give to us. Father, would you help us to see what we need to surrender? And would you help us to enjoy being your chosen people, drawn to holiness and loved beyond limit? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.